You remember the movie National Treasure starring Nicolas Cage? The story is basically a treasure hunt with a series of clues left for those who look hard enough to find them. Some of the clues were written in a special type of ink that could only be seen if you wore the right type of glasses. In one of the scenes, I remember up at the Independence Hall where the Liberty Bell was, Nicolas Cage found a pair of glasses that was invented by Benjamin Franklin. It had several pairs of lenses on there that you just keep moving around and stuff. And he put them on while trying to read a map. And when he switched the lenses, there was this hidden message that he saw. Well, in order to read the clue and move on to the next step in the treasure hunt, he had to focus and use the right type of lens. Sometimes reading the Bible can be like that scene in National Treasure. When we look at the text, we may think that we see what it means, but we have to look closer in order to uncover the true meaning of what's there. The process of looking closer can be referred to as meditation. We meditate on the text so that we can find the true meaning of it and apply that meaning to our lives. Well, this is what I mean when I talk about the spiritual discipline of meditation. It's not the popular version of meditation that we see today. This is a deeper look into the text for personal application. The popular version of meditation is all about emptying yourself so that you literally become nothing in order to achieve this higher level of what they define as spirituality. The world's definition of spirituality is a total separation from everything that is physical. So you empty your mind, you give up control of your body so that you can become available for the spirits that are around you. That sounds a little scary. You know, that's pretty dangerous because some of those spirits are evil. You know, it's possible to make yourself available by emptying your mind and inviting an evil presence into your mind whenever you meditate that way. Think about some of these cult leaders, these founders of false religions. What do they say whenever they come out with their message? They say that they were in a spirit state of mind. Something spoke to them. Some kind of vision was given to them. Well, that could have been an evil spirit. So we have to be careful. When I talk about meditation, that's not what I'm talking about here. Meditation is not the emptying of the mind like we see in the popular way of meditation. There is a biblical way of meditating. The biblical way of meditating is all about putting God's word into your mind, not emptying your mind. It is filling your mind so that you can funnel God's word into your heart. At that point, you begin to live out the Word of God. We see evidence of this kind of meditation in Psalm 1, verse 2, when the psalmist says that the wise man meditates on God's Word day and night. It is also in Joshua 1, 8, when God tells Joshua to meditate on God's law day and night so that he can be prosperous when leading the people into the promised land. At that time, Joshua was taken over as a leader of the Israelites, and I'm sure that his head was spinning, and he was finding it hard to focus because of the enormous responsibility that he had on his shoulders. By meditating on God's law, Joshua was able to reset his focus and begin leading God's people in the direction they should go. Meditation is about bringing God's word into focus. I'm sure we all have been there at some point of our lives. You open the Bible up, you read through a passage, and you wonder, what was it that you just read? Either the passage was confusing to you, or you just didn't have time to read it completely. Maybe you were distracted while you were reading it. Well, the passage was cloudy because you did not understand what you were reading. But if you go back and you read through it again, and this time take your time just looking at each verse, praying for God to help you focus, then eventually you can see what the message really is about. That is what we call biblical meditation. Slowing down enough to read what's really there. That's what we're going to talk about today. Let's take our Bibles out. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. Our text today is Philippians 4, 4 through 9. That's page 982 in the Pew Bible, if you want to look it up that way. But last week, we talked about the spiritual discipline of prayer and how we need to talk to God as often as we can. Today's spiritual discipline of meditation is closely related to prayer because it helps us to focus when used properly. The popular version of meditation is all about removing thoughts and reducing the mind to nothingness. Well, the biblical version of meditation is all about removing distractions so the mind can focus on God and be filled with God. That helps our prayers because at that point we can align our thoughts with God's thoughts, not the world's thoughts. Let's go ahead and jump in. Philippians chapter 4, 4 through 9. We get to the heart of meditation. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. And we thank you for being there for us. Help us to focus. Help us to remove distractions. Help us to meditate on what we just read. All this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now notice the Apostle Paul did not use the word meditate in this passage. But he does reference it, the concept of meditation in this text, as we see this here. And that's why we're using this for the spiritual discipline of meditation. So how should we be meditating? Well, Paul gives us a blueprint for this. So let's take a look at this and see. The first thing we have to do is we have to slow down. That's probably going to be the biggest challenge in today's society. We have to learn to slow down. We have to recognize God's presence. Paul says that the Lord is at hand. That should bring us comfort to know that God is here. But sometimes we are too busy to enjoy God's presence. Sometimes we take His presence for granted. And this is why we need to slow down and allow ourselves a moment to breathe. Sometimes we can miss some pretty cool God moments because we're too busy with our lives. From the moment when we learn how to breathe, then we can wake up to the moment, from the moment that when we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, we seem to get busier and busier with life. And that can cause us to miss life altogether. By slowing down long enough to recognize God's presence, we will have a chance to enjoy life instead of always going from one thing to the next. Once we start enjoying life, we'll begin to see that we don't have to be as busy as we think we need to be in order to be successful. We can let some things go. We can slow down. We don't have to always be doing everything. Take a break. If we don't have to take, if we don't take the time to slow down, our minds can become cluttered with too much stuff, and that can cause issues with physical, emotional, and spiritual health. It affects the entire body, the entire soul. We can get too stressed with worry because we get way too busy trying to get everything done. And when we get that stress, our physical bodies can suffer and we can get sick. Along with that, our physical stress can cause us to become emotionally distraught, and that will cause tension in our relationships. Have you ever snapped at somebody because you're just too busy and that person wanted to talk? Have you ever replied a little too harshly because what this person wanted was not as important as what you were doing at the moment? Sometimes we can hurt our own relationships when we get too busy. See, if we don't slow down and deal with the stress in our lives, we can become spiritually sick because we no longer have enough time for God. And when we don't have our daily dose of God, our spirits get malnourished. We end up suffering. We need to guard our hearts against becoming too busy for God, because if we spend too much time thinking about worldly things and not enough time thinking about godly things, we will suffer spiritually. Romans chapter 6, 6 through 8 says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." We have to make sure that we have time to be focusing on God. Paul also says, do not be anxious. Do not be anxious about anything. See, we cannot please God while we are being anxious about this world. We cannot please God while we are being anxious about this world. If we are too busy worrying about this world, we are not trusting that God is in control. We have to have some kind of faith in God that He's going to take care of this. Don't let anxiety drag you down. Trust in God. Have faith. That's why Paul tells us to pray about our worries, to cast our cares on Him. Let God be the one to take care of us. We should present our requests to God and let God take care of our lives. Of course, that sounds good right now because we're sitting in church. It's easy to think about God when we're here. After all, that's why we came. But what about tomorrow? What about the rest of the week? Where is God then? Can we let God take care of our lives when we're not at church? We need to slow down long enough to recognize that God is in control, not just on Sunday mornings. He's in control the rest of the week too. We need to accept God's peace. Have you ever noticed that some people just don't seem to worry about anything? Those kind of people can get annoying, can't they?
Mm-hmm.
They just don't seem to understand that, you know, life has a lot of worries. You're supposed to worry about life, right? You're supposed to be panicking. You're supposed to be worried about things. Well, or maybe that person understands a little bit better than any of us that worry doesn't really accomplish anything. And maybe we should relax a little bit more and just let God take care of it. See, that's where that peace that passes all understanding comes in. Prayer will help you have peace because you're letting God take care of your life. You're lifting your hands up to God and saying, you know what? I can't do this by myself. Here, take over. Lord, I'm tired of driving. Let you drive. Lord, come on, help me out. You see, that's what prayer is all about. But see, the problem, though, is that we don't take the time to pray. Why? Well, because we have everything else to do, right? We don't have time to pray because life is moving faster than we are. We got to catch up. We have to slow down long enough to pray and let God be part of the process. Unless we learn to allow God to have complete control of our lives, we will never be able to experience the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's that peace that will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and we have to allow ourselves to accept that peace that's in our lives. We have to pray. We have to slow down. We have to just let God lead us. We got to hit the pause button. We have to slow down. Well, first step is to slow down. Let's take a look at verse 8 again. Because we need to set our thoughts. Okay, now we slow down. What do we do? What do we do from here? Let's take a look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." We need to focus our thoughts on what is important. Verse 8 is the heart of this passage and explains the concept of meditation. After we slow down long enough to recognize God's presence, we will be able to meditate and focus on what God is trying to tell us. So what does this look like? Well, have you ever seen a cow in the field just chewing cud? They just stand there just chewing over and over and over again. It's almost like these cows have bubble gum in their mouth. It's kind of weird looking at them. But their mouth is just constantly moving. You never really see them eating any more grass. So what's going on? Why are they continuing this? Well, it's because they're still chewing the grass that they already ate. See, they're chewing that for a good reason. And the reason is because the cows must chew their food twice in order to digest it properly. Check this out. See, cows spend nearly 8 hours out of every day chewing their cud. This plus the normal chewing of food can total about 40,000 jaw movements per day. Of course, Michaela gets some of that just talking. But you know, cattle, they're what's called ruminant animals. And this means that their stomach contains four compartments. These are technical terms here. Rumen, reticulum, omasum, and obamasum. I'm sure that I butchered those words, but, you know. Anyway, no pun intended on the butchering part, right? Mm. Now let's have steak. But anyway, when a cow eats, it sends the food into the first section of its stomach. Then after it mixes with the digestive liquids, the food comes back up to be chewed again. And after the cow finishes with chewing the food, which is called cud at that point, it swallows the food for the final time so that it can go through the other three sections of the stomach. This process has been associated with meditation ever since the year 1696. To meditate on something means to ponder over it. It also means to chew it over, which is a reference to the child chewing his cud. Here's a little something to chew on. Here's a little bite. It's also where we get the phrase food for thought, or giving us something to chew on for a while. When we meditate on God's word, we are chewing on it so that we can digest it and add it to our lives. This is a process that takes time. And in order to meditate properly, you have to be reading the Bible on a daily basis. You can't just read it every Sunday morning and expect it to just magically pop up in your life. You have to digest it. You have to chew it. You have to focus, meditate. You see, there are no quick fixes. There's no crash diet when it comes to spiritual disciplines, and meditation is an example of this. Biblical meditation is not as much about the repetition as it is about the concentration. After all, Jesus warned against using vain repetitions in religious practices. Biblical meditation is also about filling the mind rather than emptying the mind. In order to meditate properly, we need to isolate ourselves. We need to narrow or focus on one or two verses at a time, and don't stop until we get that message inside our hearts. Get it into your hearts, then move on to the next verse. Instead of trying to conquer the whole Bible at one time, narrow your thoughts into that one or two verses and make sure you get it right before moving on to the next. That's biblical meditation. We need to chew over these verses so that we can get to the center of the meaning that was intended by the author. And that is when we will see how to apply it to our lives. Once the message is in our hearts, we will find that living the message is the only option that makes sense. We have to live it out. Because that's just part of us now. So what should we set our thoughts on? Well, Paul says that we need to set our thoughts on whatever it is, true, honorable, and just. Whatever is pure and lovely, whatever is commendable and praiseworthy. Basically, we need to focus on whatever is positive, but that's not the same as thinking positive thoughts. We have to make sure we understand there's a difference there. A popular saying today is that if you think positive thoughts, positive things will happen in your life. Well, you know, that's just going along with the cow illustration. I think that is a little bit of bovine excrement. You know. Anyway, that's not what Paul's trying to say here in verse 8. He's not saying, think positive thoughts, positive things will happen. No. You see, when people are told to think positive thoughts, that it's usually associated with looking past the negative parts of their situation. Well, there is some merit in that kind of thinking. As long as you don't get so wrapped up in a positive thinking, you end up overlooking the negative issues that you have to deal with. After all, if you can't see what's wrong, how are you going to fix it? That's why I usually say that we should be thinking realistic thoughts. Not just positive, not just negative. Be realistic. Think realistic thoughts. Some parts are positive, other parts are negative. If we think realistic thoughts, we acknowledge both parts of the situation, and then we can deal with it. We can see what's good, we can see what's bad, we can see what needs to be done. When Paul tells us to set our minds on these things that he mentioned in verse 8, he is telling us that we should make it our goal to focus on adding these items into our lives so that we can live them out. The old saying goes, garbage in, garbage out. If you feed your mind with truth, you will produce truth in your life. If you feed your mind with truth, you will produce truth in your life. But if you feed your mind with deception, it'll become easier for you to tell a lie. We need to remember that there is a battle going on for our minds, and biblical meditation will help us win that battle because we are feeding our minds with the Word of God. Listen to Psalm 19, 7 through 8, and then again in verse 14. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." And down in verse 14 it says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Verse 14 should be our prayer every day. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." But if we start off every day that way, we'll become a lot better, both as a person and as a Christian. We become a lot better. Start off with God. Well, after we meditate, we need to be able to seek God's instruction. Take a look at verse 9. Verse 9, it says, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Notice what he said there. We have to practice it. Not just see it once, and then you got it. You have to practice. What we have learned and received. Well, Colossians 3, 1 through 2, and then again in 16 and 17, Paul says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on these things that are above, not on things that are on this earth." Then verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." That's a great memory verse. Colossians 3, 17. We should write that down. We should memorize that. "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." In fact, you can put it on an index card, post a note or something, put it in your mirror so you can see it every day. And then, of course, Romans 12, verse 2. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect." Biblical meditation will help us to renew our minds so that we can be transformed spiritually to become more like Jesus. And that's what sanctification is all about. We should also seek what we have heard and seen. See, not only is Paul telling the people to remember what they heard him preach, but he is also telling them to remember how he lived while he was with them. What were his actions? Paul set the example of how to live the Christian life so that people can learn how to live. We have that same responsibility today. We need to learn from what we have seen and heard from our older brothers and sisters in Christ, but we also have the responsibility to be role models for those who will be coming to Christ after us. Our little brothers and sisters in Christ need to know how to live, so we need to set a good example for them to follow. as we follow Christ, they will learn how to follow Christ too. As the popular saying goes, preach the gospel, sometimes use words. We have to model the Christian life. We don't just tell them how to be a Christian. Show them what a Christian looks like. Through biblical meditation, we need to be able to practice these things. We need to chew on the Word of God until it becomes part of who we are. We need to bring the Bible into focus as we read one or two verses at a time to understand what God is saying. We need to slow down. We need to set our thoughts on what the Bible says rather than letting other people tell us what we need to think about the Bible. The hardest part of your spiritual journey is that 12-inch trip from your head down to your heart. Biblical meditation can help you on that spiritual journey as you take what you read in the Bible, apply it to your life. Then you can live out the Word of God every day.